Have you ever been disappointed? This week? Yeah, probably this week. Maybe today? Well, if you haven't been today, then just wait a little bit. You will get disappointed. Preacher's up. Yes. Disappointment is a part of everyday life, isn't it? And how we deal with disappointment, how we negotiate it, how I hope that we actually overcome it, is a very important lesson that we can draw from our text today. Disappointment is not something that we can probably take out of our life, but how we respond to that we can change. And that's what we want to really look at today. Coletti said, disappointment is a sense of loss for something you never had. A sense of loss for something you never had. I guess you were anticipating it. There's a lot of wordplay in our text today, for we see the names of Isaac, which means louder. Laughter, yes. And yet we find his beloved son, whose name is Esau. He does a lot of crying. A couple of different verses in our text today, out of 10, he cries. So there's a contrast there. We find Jacob living up to his name of the supplanter or the tripper-upper. And as we go through the text, we could get involved in trying to find a good guy and a bad guy. And you can do that if you like on the side. But I'd really like to focus on the reality of Esau's disappointment and how he was overcome with disappointment. And as we read, if we would, pass this text in verse 41, it says, "And Esau hated Jacob." That's when you know disappointment has had a bad effect. Okay? When you get to the place that now you want someone else dead. You're angry to that point where you, hate takes over your heart. And so we can see that Esau's disappointment has gone too far. And maybe for us in our lives, we have been so disappointed that we went from disappointment to discouragement, to depression, and maybe even to some other desperateness. Encourage you that God wants us to get over our disappointments. He wants us to move on with our lives, that we place our hope more and more in Him rather than in others and other things. Because He never disappoints. If we place our hope in Him, our hope is secure. Look with me, if you would, in our text today. Chapter 27, starting verse 30 through 40. Now, I don't do it often, but I like to share what I think is a very good translation of this text. Okay, it's going to be different than yours, but follow along. Isaac finished blessing Jacob. Jacob had barely left when his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared a good tasting meal and brought it to his father. Then said he to his father, "Please, father, eat some of the meat I've hunted for you so that you will bless me." "Who are you?" his father Isaac asked him. "I'm your firstborn son, Esau," he answered. Trembling violently all over, Isaac asked, "Who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it before you came. I blessed him and he will stay blessed." When Esau heard these words from his father, he shouted out a very loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, father." Isaac said, "Your brother came and deceived me and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't that why he's named Jacob? He's cheated me twice already. He took my rights as a firstborn and now he's taken my blessing." So he asked, "Haven't you saved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him your master. I have made all his brothers serve him. I have provided fresh grain and new wine for him. What is left for me to do for you, son?" Esau asked, "Do you have only one blessing, father?" "Bless me too, father." And Esau sobbed loudly. His father Isaac answered him, "The place where you live will lack the fertile fields of the earth and the dew from the sky above. You will use your sword to live, and you will serve your brother, but eventually you will gain your freedom and break his yoke off your neck." Wow. Kind of a sad story. We go from one kind of negativity in our last passage to this one, which is maybe the bottom. So sad. We read that there's been trickery. We read that there's been questionable activities. But more than anything, if we could see that there is disappointment. Disappointment. We can focus a little bit about what caused the disappointment. But my heart would be that as we think about the disappointments that we have suffered, that we can ask the Lord to help us to get over that, get through that, have victory over that so that we can move on and not be bitter people, but be better people because of it. Verse 30 starts right off, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac. That's one reason I wanted to read that translation was because it really emphasizes that as soon as. If you notice in verse 30, it says as soon as, and then it later on says, yet scarce dawn out. That's almost twice saying the same thing. One is saying chronologically it was after, and the other one says not only chronologically, but almost immediately. So one is about, you know, one thing, then another thing. The other one is in timing. How much quicker was it? It was pretty quick afterwards. I mean, it happened probably to the point that we're saying that the father was still full. He was still, you know, feeling it, tasting it. He was still, hey, I don't need anything to eat. Who was that just fed me? Yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also made savory meat. Is it interesting that, again, this meat gets so much play? I mean, all the way through the story, is the venison, is the meat, is the goats, all this different kind of thing. And it never really condemns eating meat, so it must be all right. That's not a problem. The issue was the deception. But there's definitely a lot of meat eating going on. And here, the way that Esau says it to his father almost makes you ask the question, why didn't he say venison? Why did he just say meat? Well, other people have jumped into that and have all kinds of ideas. Jewish writers, traditional writers, have said that that Esau was hindered from getting true venison by angels who were loosing the deer every time he would catch them. Well, I don't know about that, but that was their way of saying that God overrode the plot for Esau to go and get some venison and get the blessing when the younger is supposed to get the blessing. There's others. The Targum of Jonathan says that Esau did not have success hunting venison, so he killed a dog instead. And I had a good friend who was from the Truk Islands who said that dog was very good to eat. I don't know that personally. I'm just saying. He said it tastes just like roast beef. So in case you're wondering. So I don't think he killed a dog because roast beef, venison, probably not the same. Yeah, and I didn't say anything about chicken. See how you like that? Okay, we'll move on. So it says he made him savory or tasty meat, and he brought it to his father, and he said, "Father, arise, eat of his son's venison, that your soul may bless me." There's a lot packed in that verse. Simply, he's saying, the tradition before blessing is to have a feast. I have provided you the feast. There is nothing preventing you, Father, from blessing me. Come and eat and let's get the show on the road. Let's get this done because I want to get it done. I went out, worked hard for this. I'm ready for it to happen. Yuck. Can you see the anticipation? I mean, he has put a lot into it. There are many things in our lives that we have placed a lot of value on, and we see it by the money that we have spent. We see it by the time that we have spent working hard, skillfully, the things that we gave up for those things. And every time we get to that place, we make ourselves very vulnerable. Because if that is taken away, how will we respond? Disappointment. Esau is primed for disappointment. He's gone out. He's used his wily skills of hunting. He has gotten some form of success. He has then used his skills at cooking. He has cooked a great meal. All the time, in his mind, I'm sure he is playing and replaying how it would go down. Dad's going to like this. Man, this is going to be good. He said the last one was good, but this one's better. And man, after he eats it, I'm hoping he doesn't do what he usually does and sit back and watch the ball game. I'm hoping he gets right on the blessing. Because I want to get this done, and then I'm going to go see Jacob and stick it in his face. Now, I'm putting words in his mouth. But the reality is, he was anticipating. We all do that. We anticipate. He is anticipating great things, not just good things. Will they happen? No. I mean, he's way up here on the pinnacle, and he's going to crash and burn. And it happens very quickly. Look what it says in verse 32. And Isaac, his father, said, "Who art thou?" Wow, that has to be difficult. Well, who are you? What do you mean, who am I? Everybody knows who I am. It's a dash to his pride. It's a hurtful thing. It's like, oh, what do you mean, Dad? Are you confused? Obviously, his dad had seeing issues. Probably had a little hearing issue. He said, and he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." Thy firstborn Esau. Why would he bring that up? Well, he helps identify him. But I think it has a little taste of entitlement. There's a little taste of preference there. I am thy son, you know, the one that you love because of my venison. I am your firstborn, you know, the one that's going to get the blessing. The one that usually gets the blessing because I'm the firstborn. You know, a lot of times when we feel that we're entitled to something, it's a precursor to disappointment. Anytime we think we deserve things to go well for us or deserve things that are better, disappointment comes when we don't get that. And more, we can get mad. Not only disappointment, we get angry sometimes with the Lord Himself. Because, hey, well, I thought I was supposed to get all the good stuff. And this is kind of what he's thinking. Look with me as we go back to the text. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, trembled with great trembling. He was to the point that he was all shook up. He was very, very shook up to the point that if you look at the text, he's so shook up, he can't utter a good sentence. He can't get it together. Trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where?" I mean, he starts one and he's, what? That doesn't make any sense. I just saw you. We just talked. I already ate. What are you talking about? He's bumfuddled. I mean, he is messed up. I don't know if you've ever been that way, but sometimes when you get the bad news, that's where you go. You're just like, oh, wait a minute. This is not jiving with what I thought would happen. Who? Where? Is he that taken this venison and brought it to me? I have eaten of it of all before you came. And I have blessed him. And yea, he shall be blessed. Wow. He says, it's too late. I think at that moment, there was tremendous clarity in the befuddling. That clarity rushed in and he realized what had happened. I would hope at that point that he had got all the whole truckload where he'd realized, oh, I was going against God. yeah, I remember now God said the younger, you know, would rule over the older. Oh, yeah, I probably shouldn't have been doing this anyway. It would have been nice if we saw that. But when we read just a little bit further, we'll find out. Nope, he didn't go that far. He did at least see Yep, God beat me again. God overrode my doings. He had to do it before. You know, Isaac lied about whether it was his wife or not. And God overrode that and protected. Here again, God overrode again. God's sovereignty is very much center stage. And he says, and he shall be blessed. I think that's tremendous, at least that Isaac realizes the permanence of that blessing. And I think he says it for the benefit of Esau, because he probably knew Esau would be very convincing after this and try to come up with a way to say, just undo it. Unbless him. I don't know if that's such a thing, how you unbless something. But he was hoping. But he says very clearly, and the words he uses here, he shall be blessed, is the concept there of it will remain so. It will not change. This is in concrete. This is not going to go anywhere. Very similar, I think, to when we lose a loved one. We're hit with the reality that someone has passed away. We're overwhelmed with grief. And the grief sets in after we first say, no, it can't be. It can't happen. And then we realize it did happen. And we realize there's no going back. There's no going back. Once someone passes away, they're gone. And it's that kind of permanence that Isaac feels and he utters. It's done. There's just no way. There's just no way we can go back. And when Esau heard the words, it says he cried with great and exceeding bitter cry. There's no other way to say it is he was overwhelmed with disappointment. He was so disappointed. His cry here is simply just realizing there's no going back because his dad just said there's no going back. What? That can't be. No. Stop it. Dad, you got to make it happen. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, oh my father, please don't let this be. Give me something. Do something about it. Fix it, Dad. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. The subtlety is the idea of fraud or deceit. Your brother has come and he has caught me unawares. And in a way, what Isaac is doing is saying to Esau, his beloved son, is don't hate me. You know, it's Jacob's fault. He's really defending himself. You know, hey, I wouldn't have done it except I didn't know what I was doing. Wow, pretty strong. He basically throws Jacob under the bus. And that's sad, isn't it? He came and he tricked me. And now he has taken away thy blessing. You see, right there I'm thinking, he's still thinking that his plan was okay. And that God hasn't taken away the blessing. But he's blaming it on Jacob. Look at verse 36. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? And who's talking? If you look down the text, you realize that is Esau talking. And he's saying about his brother. Well, you sure named him right. You know? Yeah. You sure named him right. He's already tricked me twice. The word supplanter, that term, is the idea of very painful. It would be similar for those who play basketball and you come down with a rebound. And you're coming down and you go to put your foot on the floor. And instead of getting it on the floor, you get it on top of somebody else's foot. And at that point, it tweaks. Oh, yeah, that kind of pain. That's the same. In fact, it means a foot under another foot. It means that tripping, that landing on something that's not sure. So he gets this pain. He said, can you see that he's been rightly named because he's tripped me up now two times? Is it true? Has he been tripped two times? Well, he thinks it is. He says first that he tricked me and he has stole away or took away my birthright. Did Jacob take Esau's birthright? No. Esau sold it or gave it for some pottage. So, number one, We find Esau blaming Jacob. We find Isaac blaming Jacob. And it's really, in this case, for sure, it's not Jacob's fault. It's really Esau's. But he's having some remorse for that. Some, but really just to be angry with his brother. And then it says, he's also taken away my blessing. Is it really? What was that blessing ever Esau's? No. I mean, it started off as God blessing Abraham. Then it was passed to Isaac. And then it was Isaac's as long as Isaac had it. Then Isaac passed it on to Jacob. So it never was. But again, we see expectation. We see Esau thought, yep, I'm gonna get it. Even though we hear the prophecies in chapter 25. Chapter 25 of Genesis changed everything, made it clear that the younger one was going to get the blessing. Also, we read in 25 is where Esau sold his birthright. So, chapter 25 totally undermines or reinforces the reality that Esau is not telling the truth. But then after saying all that, he says, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Have you not kept anything back for me? You see that word reserved? Have you not thought about me? Haven't you gotten something for me? Haven't you kept something back for me? The terminology is the idea of a whole fund being exhausted. So like, you know, some of you are hopefully have like a Christmas fund. You put money away so that you can buy Christmas gifts at the end of the year. And then you go into your Christmas fund and you start buying presents. And then sometimes if the Christmas fund doesn't run very deep, it gets exhausted pretty quick. Is there no more left in the fund? Nope. Can't get any more presents. Sorry. It's all gone. And he's saying, is there nothing left in the well? Can you not pull something else, Dad? Can't you do something for me? Verse 37, Isaac answered and said, Esau, behold, I have made him. And then he makes it worse. Makes it worse. It's one thing to have the blessing, but now he's going to enumerate and say, let me tell you how bad it really is. You think it's bad? You haven't seen bad. And then how disappointment happens sometimes. We hear the bad news and we think it's bad, but then it gets worse for a while before it gets better. And it definitely gets worse. And it says to him, your brother's going to be your Lord. He's going to be your boss. He's going to be over you, have authority. And all his brethren are going to be, you know, there and servants. And then he talks about corn and wine sustaining him. And anyone who's done any farming knows to have a good crop, you've got to have water. You've got to have water. Especially for corn and wine. You're going to have water at the right time. And what he's saying is, I've given him the blessing, and the blessing includes that his crops will prosper, that he'll be in a land that will have water, dew, rain. And what shall I do for you, my son? I've already given him the land that will produce good crops. What do you want? And look what he says. He said to his father, hast thou but one blessing, father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. A second time. Now, if you're wondering, hey, why did they mention it twice? Oh, because, you know, they need to fill some more pages of scripture. No, that's not why. This is written for a reason. And if you go back later in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17, you will read why he cried. Hebrews 12:17 tells us that he was hoping that through this crying that he cries here, he will move his father emotionally, that his father then will somehow come up with something. In fact, many versions say in Hebrews that he will repent, meaning that perhaps he'll even change the blessing, that he'll slice him out a piece of the pie. Wow. That's a sense of, you know, entitlement in it, that somehow I'm going to go back and take something that I've already promised to someone else. Well, perhaps it meant nothing to Esau, a promise, because he'd already promised to give Jacob his birthright He sold it already. He already made that deal. So he's saying to his dad through his crying is, won't you please break the deal? Won't you go back on your word? Won't you do for me? Isn't that sad when some people who are so disappointed or discouraged come to us and want us to make them feel better by doing something wrong? It's a bad principle, bad idea. Thankfully, we find Isaac not doing that. Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, it says in the King James. There's a little word, it's transliterated M-I-N, like minimum, you know, min. And it's the idea, it can be translated as in or away from. It's a preposition, so it could be a couple different ways. So based on context, they translated it. In the King James, it seems to indicate that his dwelling will be in the fatness of the earth, meaning that it'll be good. Sounds like a good blessing. Probably more appropriately, and we can see his reaction, it's not a good blessing. This is an anti-blessing. It's a non-blessing. It should read, behold, thy dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth. Away from the fatness of the earth. What does that mean? You'll have to live in the land of the Edomites. The land of the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, and it's the land in between. It's a deserty kind of land, not much moisture. And what he's saying is, your crops are really going to have a hard time. Oh, thanks, Dad. No, I just want to break it to you. I want to cut it to you straight. It says, behold, your dwelling will be away from the fatness of the earth and the dew of from above. It's going to be away from that. You won't have moisture to deal with. You'll have difficulty. And by thy sword shalt thou live. What does that mean? There's going to be a lot of warring. Does that sound familiar? You remember the blessing of Ishmael? When Ishmael, God said his name's going to be Ishmael, and he will do what? He'll be a wild man. The idea is he going to be a fighter. He'll have to fight for everything. And we even see that in the descendants from Ishmael and Esau. As they go in, they fight. They have to live by the sword. By the sword you shall live, you shall serve your brother. It shall come to pass that when that shall have dominion, that thou shalt break or shake off his yoke from thy neck. How is it going to happen? Will it really happen? What does history tell us? Well, history does tell us that the Edomites were under the thumb of Israel and Judah. But then we read in 2 Kings 8, 20 through 22, 2 Kings 8, 20 through 22, that there is finally that shaking off. Edomites rebel and shake off Judah's rule from them. But that's many years later. That will be the descendants of Esau. Break his yoke from off thy neck. Now, you might say to yourself, hey, well, that's a sad story, but thankfully, that's all where it ended. No, it gets worse, because we read in the very next verse, Esau hated Jacob. While it's true that all of us have suffered disappointment, I hope it's not true that all of us are still stewing about it. Because we surely can, can't we? I mean, we sure can stew about disappointment, and stewing about it usually cooks up a big pot of bitterness. And that ends up not only causing trouble in our own lives, but it does not bring glory to God, and it ruins our witness so that others don't want to hear about the most important thing that we want to share with them, and that is the love of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. The reality is God's put us on this earth to glorify Him. And then we have been born again, saved in Jesus Christ unto good works, which He before ordained that we should walk in them. He's called on us and He's given us His Holy Spirit that we'll have power to be His witnesses. But if we're filled with bitterness, if we soak in on our disappointment, we will not glorify God. We will not be good witnesses for Him. We will not see people come to Christ because of our lives. Because when they see it, they will see bitter, sour, frustrated, angry, maybe even hateful people. Yet the Bible says that they will know you're my disciples by your love. And that means we're going to deal with this disappointment thing, or it's going to eat up that they won't see our love. Let me encourage you today as we move into our outline and try to start thinking about disappointment. We've all suffered disappointment, but I hate to break the bad news to you. If the Lord should tarry, we all suffer disappointment this week or the next. So we need to, how can we beat it? What can we look for? What is it that helps us through that? Well, disappointment exposes several things. One is our expectation. Well, that's something we really got to work on, our expectations. Secondly, it exposes our expostulation. How do you like that word? That means blaming others. Okay, it just means to blame somebody. But B is not E, and I need an E. There it is. And it exposes our exasperation. I don't have to tell you what that is. But we'll talk about that in a minute. What about our expectation? I really like this math formula here. Disappointment can be understood to be expectation over reality. Means the higher expectation, it's a math lesson, the higher the number on top, the greater the magnitude, right? The greater the number on the bottom, the lower the magnitude of the value. Oh, you say, oh, let's move on. Okay, we'll move on. Our expectation. What kind of expectations do you have? Of the Lord? Of your spouse? Of your kids? Of your boss? Of your coworkers? Of your next door neighbor? All those things. You have them. You may not have written down in a book, but you got it written down somewhere in your head. You have those expectations. And in those expectations, it deals with several things. One, it deals with our timing. We think that we can organize our time very well. Organize, how you use that word. Some of you guys are really good at time managers. But no matter how good a time manager you are, sometimes the timing of things doesn't always come together, as we see. But how about God? Is God good with timing? He's very good. Does God even care about the timing of things in your life? He absolutely does. And because of that, we need to understand that when the timing is not our timing, that perhaps it's God's timing. And if I had to choose between my timing and His timing, at least in a vacuum, I would say I choose His timing. In the midst of the crisis, I usually say, I want my timing. Right? But God's timing is always perfect. I like to say that God is never late, but He's seldom early. You know, He doesn't do it that way. He does it perfect. His timing is perfect. Sometimes we think we can time things out just like we want them, and that's how it's going to work. Well, if the Lord should see fit, if the Lord wills. Secondly, we count on our talent. Too often, we overestimate our talent. I realize that other people can't do it that way, but I can. And it really comes down to the way you look at God's Word. When God's Word says, this is the way you're supposed to do it, that's the way you're supposed to do it. So often, as a teenager, I thought, yeah, all those old people, they don't have the skills that I got. That's why they can't do those things and still be right with God. I can do them. I can do all that. And you realize, the older you get, no, you know what? I'm human. And humans have just so much talent. God's Word is true. What it says works best for everyone, not just for a few, but for all of us. And then lastly, we count on our title. We think we're special. We're somebody special because we are the manager. We are this, or we're vice president in charge of these things. Esau's case, he was the eldest son. That made him special. That made him able to do things. Him and his dad can concoct a way to get around God. What a sad truth that is. We have to be careful that pride doesn't enter in and then we just build ourselves up for disappointment. Because I'm here to tell you that the IRS, the police officer, probably a judge, they won't care if you're the boss at work or not. You come against the law, you broke the law. If you do things, if you jump off a building, a very high building, without a parachute, the law of gravity doesn't care what your title is. You'll still go splat. It's the same thing. As we think about our disappointment, sometimes we think we have achieved some sort of status that insulates us from disappointment, and it does not. I remember first ministry I had, a man that was very prideful. And I've mentioned some about him before, but he talked about his pride, that he didn't need Jesus. Because he had it all worked out and he had his own business. He had everything going his way. Within just a few months, he lost his family, his wife to divorce, his life to cancer, his business, all that. Because he really believed that somehow being who he was going to insulate him. But death doesn't care. Cancer doesn't know titles. It comes to all. Let me encourage you that disappointment exposes our expectation. It also exposes our expostulation or our blaming others. We blame others when in reality we need to be... Don't you like this? Yeah. Somehow I don't buy that anymore. I buy Esau's excuses. But you know what? God doesn't buy our excuses either. That's kind of how we look before Him when we say, oh, it's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. No. Some of our disappointments are of our own making. Some things we've done to ourselves. And the best thing that we can do is go back and first embrace the promises. Embrace the promises of God. Do what God's Word says. I can't believe that Esau would say all the things he said, blame it on his brother, when in reality, number one, he made promises to sell his birthright for the red pottage. Secondly, the prophecies that were given that Jacob would be the one that would be blessed, the one that would receive the birthright, the one who would carry the name, would be the patriarch. And then lastly, sometimes we blame our parents. It is the popular thing to do in counseling is to say, all your problems are because your parents messed you up. And you know what? Now that I have a daughter and I know that I messed her up, I can take some blame. But the reality is that each person as an adult are responsible for their own behavior. We can't go around blaming someone else who has given us so much. But because they won't give us more now and won't enable us, then we're going to badmouth them. Somehow that seems to make sense to us. And lastly, let's talk about exasperation. Have you ever been exasperated? I did a little search on pictures. I was looking at all kinds of pictures for these different things for exasperate. You know, almost every picture for exasperation has a guy with their head in something, like either this one guy had his head in his laptop, you know, another one, you know, but everybody's got their hands on their head or something. It's like you want to cover your face. You're so upset. So I thought this guy was appropriate. Exasperation. A dad wants to try to tell his boy the difference between, being discouraged or being angry. and exasperation. So he decided to call a man from work who he knew had a reputation for being easily irritated. So the father, with his son right there, calls that man on the phone and says, "Is Adolf there?" The man says, "There's no Adolf here. Why don't you get the right number and call that guy?" Now the dad said to the little boy after he hung up the phone, "That was simply called annoyance. He was annoyed. But we'll wait a few minutes and then we'll call him back." So a few minutes passed, and he calls again the same number and he says, "Is Adolf there?" This time the man literally screamed into the phone, "What's the matter with you? Are you crazy? I told you, look up the number and quit calling me." Whereupon the man hung up, slammed down the phone. Now the dad turns to the little boy. Now that's anger. That's what being angry is all about. But we'll wait a few minutes and we'll call back so we can see what exasperation looks like. So after 15 minutes or so, the father dialed the same number for the third time. And when the same man answered the phone at the other end, the father said almost cheerily, "Hello, this is Adolf. Have there been any messages for me in the past hour or so?" That's exasperation. Exasperation comes in our disappointment when we're confronted with one delinquency, meaning that we didn't quite get there in time. We didn't quite get enough. We're just not getting it done. We cannot achieve. That also speaks to the next one, which is deficiency, having a lack. And exasperation comes not only through delinquency and deficiency, but through difficulty. We looking forward to a tough time. I can't imagine what people who are cancer survivors have gone through. Number one, to hear the word cancer applied to you. And then for them to start telling you what treatment looks like. And you realize that you'd have to be exasperated. You'd have to be, put your hands on your head and go, "Oh no, I don't know if I can get through this. How am I going to do it?" I'm amazed, Kim, at all that you were able to go through. I'm inspired by that. I'm encouraged. I don't know if you were ever exasperated, but you had a right to be. Because of the difficulty, you realize how difficult it can be. We're going to face difficult times. I wish I could tell you that the Bible teaches health, wealth, and prosperity. Just believe in Jesus and everything, all your problems will be solved. No. It says that you will have problems, but Jesus will be there for you all along the way. God does not always remove our problems. Sometimes He just gets in our problems with us and walks with us along the way. So how do we overcome disappointment? I'd like to give you four thoughts here, four ways that you can overcome disappointment. And the first one is grieve. Grieve. Disappointment is a loss, at least a perceived loss. It may be, like the lady said, a loss that is something that you never had, but it's a loss. And grieving means first, you have to embrace the reality that you did lose something or there was a loss. Secondly, when you grieve, remember that part of grieving is a temptation to blame. But grieving is totally completed when you start making future plans. It's called recovery. So don't wallow in your disappointment. Grieve it, but then move on. Move on. Secondly, keep perspective. And what we mean by that is simply this. You have a disappointment. Something didn't go your way. Ask yourself the question, will this really matter to me in 24 hours? Will this matter in a week from now? Will it matter a year from now? Will it matter 5 years from now? If the answer is no, But it's not as bad as you think. Make sure you realize that, get it in perspective. Sometimes we think all is lost because some monetary amount is lost, or some little thing that we hope for, a goal, and we let it get us so down that it does not really matter long term. Does this matter in light of eternity for God's kingdom? Does it really matter? And if it's no, then we should be able to move on from that disappointment. Thirdly, be grateful. Be grateful. The Bible is clear, we should give thanks for everything, all times. And it's good medicine. It's great medicine. When you have disappointment and discouragement, just look at all the good things in your life. All the great things that God has placed there. If you have your family around you, be grateful for that. Certainly, when you're grateful, it helps modify your expectations. Because then you realize you really have everything you need. God's already given you everything you already need. And then lastly, take time to heal. Enrich yourself. Enrich yourself. The word enrich means to better, to make it better. Read a book. Study up on a subject that you've been wanting to do. Get away. Go jogging. Go to the spa. Go someplace. Do something to get yourself in a better position to move forward. I didn't say that. Starbucks? Okay. I don't know if that's enriching or not, but it definitely, you know, lets you lose weight. You lose some money when you go there. But yeah. Great. You know, we can talk about disappointment and really jump and miss the reality that we can head off disappointment by placing our hope in God. God never disappoints. So if our hope is placed in Him, we won't have to face disappointment. Problem is, as human beings, we keep placing our hope in all kinds of other things that do disappoint. And I encourage you today, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, realize that only in Him will you not have disappointment. In Him, you have a future that's secure. He paid for your salvation by His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That says to everyone, there is life after death. And Jesus has that to give. It's His to give to you, eternal life. Have you received Christ as Savior? Do you have eternal life? If so, then you have a hope that will never fade. If you do not, then your hope will lead to utter disappointment. May you trust Christ today. If you are a believer, may we put our hope in Him each and every day. May we remember how good He is to us and give Him the glory.